Live from the historic parsonage of the 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at IronSharpensIronRadio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron, wishing you all a happy Monday on this 29th day of August 2022. Many of you may have either read in social media or heard me make an announcement on this program that a very dear friend of mine, going back to the 1980s, Reverend Peter L. Padro, went home to be with Christ for eternity several months ago. And I was very blessed very recently to hear from his widow that she was giving to me a portion, a small portion, of her late husband's, my dear friend's, vast library. And you should have seen the expression on my face, like a little kid on Christmas morning, when I opened up that box and I discovered the complete commentary set on the Bible by Dr. John Gill. And very providentially, at nearly the very same time, I discovered something that is called the John Gill Project, and that is going to be our discussion for the day. Our guest today to discuss this is Garrett Walden, who is pastor at Grace Heritage Church in Auburn, Alabama, and he is a PhD student studying Baptist history and theology under my longtime friend, Dr. Michael Haken, at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. And Garrett is also senior editor for the London Lyceum and an editor for the John Gill Project. And today, as I mentioned, we are going to be discussing the John Gill Project, and it's my honor and privilege to welcome you for the very first time ever to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Garrett Walden.
It's great to be with you, Chris. Thanks for having me.
The pleasure is mine, brother. And first of all, let our listeners know something about Grace Heritage Church in Auburn, Alabama.
Certainly. Grace Heritage Church is right here in the heart of Auburn, Alabama. And if you're familiar at all with Auburn, you probably know that it's home to a great university. That's my alma mater. So the Auburn University, I would guess, has maybe 30,000 students. It is a huge university. And so our church is situated just about 2 miles from the heart of the campus, and we're kind of medium-sized Southern Baptist church, and our church affirms the Second London Confession. And so as we talk about John Gill, I find myself personally, and then also just ecclesially, in the same stream as John Gill on so many important theological matters. So for me, my interest in Gill and in Baptist history and theology finds a lot of direct application in my church context. So I'm one of three elders here, and we've got a handful of wonderful deacons that serve our church so faithfully. And so it's been a wonderful place for my family to plant some roots.
Amen. Well, if anybody either lives in or near Auburn, Alabama, or you have friends, family, and loved ones who live there, or you're visiting there for one reason or another, traveling through there, The website to find out more information about this fine church is graceheritage.org, graceheritage.org. Before we get into the main theme today, the John Gill Project, we have a custom here, a tradition, which many people in my listening audience appear to love, where whenever we have a first-time guest on the show, that guest gives a summary of their salvation testimony that would include the kind of religious atmosphere, if any, they were raised in, and what kind of providential circumstances our Sovereign Lord raised up in their lives that drew them to himself and eventually led to their salvation. So I'd love to hear your story.
Certainly, yeah, I'd be happy to share that. So I was born and raised in a very small town about an hour north of Birmingham, Alabama. The little town is called Oneonta, and it was a wonderful place to grow up. I was born to a Christian family, and so my mom and dad took my brother and sister and I to church consistently all through our childhood. We were there every time the doors were open, and for that I'm so grateful. And so much of my Christian experience is indebted to my parents. And growing up, we attended a Pentecostal church. And so we would actually drive a solid half hour on a Sunday morning and Sunday evening and Wednesday nights and at other times through the week to be part of the church community and this Pentecostal church down the road. And, you know, there are some ways where my current belief and practice is different from the way I was raised, but nevertheless, I heard the gospel from a young age, and I was genuinely converted when I was a child. I think when I was 12 years old, I had a sound understanding of the gospel and was able to articulate that to the pastor of the church and to my parents, and was baptized there as a believer by immersion. And so much of my Christian experience is rooted in just a wonderful Christian home. And I know that that's not always people's experience. Sometimes people have experiences in a Christian home that drives them away from Christ, and many don't have a Christian home to be raised in at all. And so I'm just so grateful for God's sovereignty and putting me in my family and for the spiritual convictions that my mom and dad had in raising my brother and sister and I. And so really when I got to high school, I began to have a deepened friendship with a fellow at school, and he and I would have conversations together at the lunchroom table about theology and doctrine. And this guy, he was about my age, and he would ask questions and make suggestions. Some of them were stronger than suggestions, I suppose, but we would get into these theological debates at the lunchroom table, and that would kind of spill over after school. We would meet up and talk some more, and we would always have our Bibles with us, and we're examining the scriptures to consider a lot of really heavy and substantial theological issues, especially for teenage guys to be talking about. And so it was really that friendship that stimulated a lot of my own spiritual inquiry. And to that point, I don't think I really had much of a love for literature. But through speaking with that friend and really encountering some theological challenges to my faith and some of the assumptions that I had about what scripture and theology said or implied, I began to read books. And I became just a voracious reader when I was in high school and in college. And that really kind of started me down this road to spiritual maturation and discipleship. It was largely through great Christian literature and through this friendship. Just in God's kindness, that friend introduced me to the woman who's now my wife. And so, and then also that friend married my wife's sister. And so now I guess he's my brother-in-law. And so we still have a close connection to this day. And so really, he really is a huge part of my growth in my understanding of doctrine. And a lot of that too was he was challenging me spiritually to share my faith and to engage in evangelism and to exercise what the Lord was blessing with gifts of teaching. And so he and I would lead some Bible studies together, and we would go to different places around town and share the gospel with people. And we would just walk through Walmart or go to a restaurant and just speak to people who were sitting down and eating. And so we had just a wonderful spiritual friendship that continues to this day. And so that's really kind of how I came into the faith and began to grow. And then when I went off to college, that I think is when the Lord started really helping me to find some solid answers to some of the theological and doctrinal questions that my friend had been challenging me with. And so when I came to Auburn University, I had grown up in this Pentecostal church and loved it. Wonderful people there that loved me and my family. However, there were a lot of questions that I still had that I wasn't finding answers to and within that tradition. And so when I came to college, I made a list of about a dozen different churches and different traditions. I had really primarily been exposed to just kind of one theological stream. And so I wanted to try the Church of Christ. I wanted to try the Roman Catholic Church, the Baptist Church, the Methodist Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Lutheran Church. I had no idea what was really out there. And my first Sunday as a freshman in college, I visited Lakeview Baptist Church in Auburn, and I heard God's Word preached faithfully, and they were preaching expositionally through a passage of Scripture, really a whole book of Scripture over the course of quite some time. And they had a very transparent passion for international missions, and they genuinely loved each other. And I could see it from just being a first-time visitor. And I never visited any other churches. I stayed there. I went back the next week and the next week and the next week, and I later joined the church. And I was at the church almost every time the doors were opened there at Lakeview Baptist. And it was there that some of my theological roots began to deepen, and the Lord led me to grow and to continue to study. And I was discipled and mentored by some godly men of the church. Names like Nathan Douthat and Cameron Pugh and Curtis Black and Al Jackson may not mean much to your hearers, but those were the men that shaped me in some really significant ways in college. And it was during that freshman year of college that the Lord began to put a burden on my heart for pastoral ministry. And I thought at one point that might take me overseas, but just in God's kindness, it led me to seminary at Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. And that ultimately culminated in coming to the church here at Grace Heritage back in Auburn. So anyway, that's kind of a, I don't know if that's long or short, but feel free to ask me any questions about that may be of interest to your listeners.
Well, I think that we've heard quite a good amount of your testimony. And since we are going to be discussing another issue, perhaps another time will be to delve into any more detail that may come up in a future interview. But first of all, before we actually get into the John Gill Project, obviously the logical thing to do would be to let our listeners know about who John Gill was and when you first became acquainted with his writings and when you began to develop a deep appreciation for his writings, his legacy, his teachings. And I am just thrilled that this John Gill Project is now in formulation, because I think that he is tragically a great figure from history that far too few people have either even heard of, or that they have an exaggerated negative kind of expression that has been made about him by even knowledgeable historians and theologians, who I think far too often and far too and in far too an exaggerated way discount him as being a hyper-Calvinist and so on. But tell us about John Gill, how you discovered him, and how What are the circumstances behind your developing this appreciation for him?
Certainly, certainly. So John Gill is one of the great Baptist heroes that, like you mentioned, often doesn't get the respect and attention that he deserves. He was born in 1697, and he dies in 1771. So those of you who are historically minded, there's a lot of things happening there. So he's born just a decade past the writing and affirmation of the Second London Baptist Confession, and he dies just prior to the American Revolution. And so there's a lot of things happening in England during that time. So he's born in Kettering, and he eventually becomes a pastor in London. So he's most often associated with kind of the British Baptist scene in and around London. And so he's one of the towering intellectual figures in Baptist history. He wrote so much that his nickname was Dr. Voluminous. The volume of his writing is just so expansive. And he surveyed so much material. Just a few things, maybe just to kind of draw you in. He's the first Baptist theologian or pastor or the first Baptist period to write what we would consider a systematic theology in his body of doctrinal and practical divinity. He's also the first Baptist person to write a commentary on the entire Bible. So he wrote this exposition of the Old and New Testaments well into his ministry. And so he wrote just a massive amount of material. On top of that, he had a written kind of back and forth, a debate with John Wesley, the founder of kind of the Methodist movement, or at least one of the founders and organizers of it. And so they debated back and forth in kind of a pamphlet war about the doctrine of predestination. He wrote a lengthy defense of the doctrines of grace in a book that came out in multiple volumes called The Cause of God and Truth. He wrote a massive and just wonderful defense of the doctrine of the Trinity. Oh, he was just so wonderful. So many things that that Baptists value today, they can find John Gill as a great hero in those ways. There are certainly some areas in which we would disagree with John Gill, and perhaps we'll talk about those a little later on. But for the most part, he's just one of those wonderful Baptist forefathers that is certainly worth investigating and exploring. And so maybe just another thing that would be interesting to our hearers, his church that he was a pastor at, he pastored the Goat Yard Chapel in Horsley Down, in kind of the southern part of London. And so it's later named Carter Lane Baptist Church. And so he was a pastor there for 51 years. So he was there from 1720 to 1771. Imagine 51 years as pastor of one congregation. This wasn't just an ordinary congregation. This was the church that was pastored by Benjamin Keach. And so if you're familiar with Baptist history, Benjamin Keach was one of the great heroes and forefathers of those early Baptists in the 17th century.
Yeah, in fact, many Reformed Baptists still use his catechism today. And in fact, I heard that the 19th century prince of preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, had entombed in the cornerstone of Metropolitan Tabernacle, among other things, the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith and Keach's Catechism.
Wow. I hadn't heard that about that being embedded in the cornerstone, but it would not surprise me at all. So Benjamin Keach is pastor of this church, and then his son-in-law Benjamin Stinton takes over for a while, and then John Gill comes along as pastor of the church, and then after Gill is another really influential Baptist minister, John Rippon. John Rippon is there for 63 years, and it's there that the church moves from Carter Lane to New Park Street. So hopefully it's starting to sound familiar now, because after a couple of other pastors, New Park Street calls this young, up-and-coming 20-year-old Charles Haddon Spurgeon to be the pastor. And it's from New Park Street. Eventually, they moved to the Metropolitan Tabernacle. So Spurgeon's there for 38 years until his death in 1892. And so this same church, this same, well, of course, the congregation ages and people are brought in and people are removed for various reasons. And so, but this same church had Benjamin Keach, John Gill, John Rippon, Charles Spurgeon, all in the same church over the course of a little over 200 years. Just an amazing testimony of just God's provision for this church.
Now, what is it about John Gill, in your opinion, that he is hardly known except for those in the halls of academia today? You could hardly find any Christian that has not heard of Charles Haddon Spurgeon crossing denominational lines. I mean, you could even speak to a Seventh-day Adventist and they may likely have heard of him and may likely even have a very high opinion of him. And I have met, unfortunately, a handful of people over the years who had no clue who Spurgeon was, even though they claimed to be Christian. In fact, that included, back in the 90s, I remember while working for WMCA Radio, which is an affiliate of one of the, in fact, the largest Christian radio network in the world, Salem Communications. While working there, at the time the station was located in Hasbrook Heights, New Jersey, we had a visit from the very first general manager of the very first Christian radio station in London, England, because believe it or not, prior to the 1990s, it was illegal to have religious radio in the UK. And this was a new thing that began. And the general manager of this very first station in London came to visit us so he could learn more about how to operate a Christian radio station. And during our meeting with him in the conference room, I said to him, I've always wanted to visit London, and especially to visit the Metropolitan Tabernacle. And he said, "Pardon?" I said, "The Metropolitan Tabernacle? Sorry, not following you." You know, on Elephant and Castle in London, the church where Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, was the pastor in the 19th century, writer of numerous books, quoted heavily by churches of all denominations to this day. Sorry, never heard of him. This is the general manager of a Christian radio station in London. But
Wow. But
although that, in my experience, was rare, or is rare, to come across such a person who never heard of Spurgeon, it is just as uncommon to hear from people who know and appreciate who John Gill was. Do you have any explanation as to why?
Well, I think there are a couple of reasons. But the first, it should be noted that it was not always so. During John Gill's own day, one of his early publications was an exposition of the Song of Solomon. And one of his kind of wonderful just aspects of that exposition is, rather than viewing it merely as concerning the relationship between a husband and wife, he interprets it as a kind of a picture of God and his people, and ultimately of Christ and the church. And so that was a wildly successful publication for Gill. So during his own day, he was really well known and recognized. He produces the commentary on the whole Bible that is widely accepted and used, and then his body of Doctrinal and Practical Divinity comes out, and it's widely used. And so during his day, and in maybe the generations following up until the middle of the 19th century, if you were a Baptist pastor in England and in some places in the United States, the average pastor might have 30 to 50 books on his shelf, and that's it. And among those 30 to 50 books that a pastor might have during most of the 18th and 19th century, there would have been the 9 volumes of Gill's commentary and the probably 2 or 3 volumes of his Doctrinal and Practical Divinity. And so, you know, if you're a pastor in this time, you got 50 books and a dozen of them are from John Gill. And so that's a huge influence when you think about it. All over the UK, Gill's books were being read and appreciated by Baptists. And really, and once you get to the rise of higher criticism in the mid to late 19th century, he begins to be, I guess, less used. The tide of the cultural winds of the critical study of the Bible shifts in a huge way, and so he kind of falls out of favor in some ways. So I would say nowadays, people who are familiar with Gill, they probably hear about Gill when they're studying the doctrines related to Calvinism. And often Gill is portrayed as one of the bad guys. And so that, I think, puts a bad taste in people's mouths concerning John Gill. So if you're studying the doctrines of grace, often you're going to come up against a distinction between evangelical Calvinism and high or hyper-Calvinism. Most academic people would prefer the term high Calvinism. Hyper-Calvinism has kind of a negative connotation, but...
A very negative connotation.
So very often, you know, hyper-Calvinism is... No one ever would claim that term, but high Calvinism...
For themselves, you mean?
Certainly. Yeah, certainly. No one would claim that term for themselves. So I'd prefer not to use the term hyper-Calvinism if I can help it, but high Calvinism. So a lot of times high Calvinism is associated with John Gill for some reasons that we can discuss.
Yeah, even Spurgeon referred to him using that phrase.
Correct. So there are some interesting features of what that conversation really entails. So high Calvinism is a kind of a variety of Calvinism that accents a few particular points that leads to what we would say is a major deviation from biblical teaching. So often a high Calvinist would deny that non-elect people have a duty to exercise faith. So because they're unable to, because of the doctrine of election, they have no responsibility to. And so that denial of duty faith leads to a denial of the offer of the gospel. So the language of offer for the gospel becomes hugely controversial during Gill's time and in the generations after. So most famously, Andrew Fuller writes his 1785 treatise, The Gospel Worthy of All Acceptation, in order to combat this notion of duty faith and the offer of the gospel. He's trying to push back on this high Calvinism and express a richly theological and orthodox evangelical Calvinism. So often Gill is pitted against Fuller, and certainly Fuller is engaging with Gill, so that's not totally unmerited, but often Gill is viewed as the bad guy and Fuller's the good guy. And Gill is a bit more complicated than that. And so there arise terms and labels like the Gillites versus the Fullerites and that sort of thing. And so often, you know, to be associated with Gill is to be embracing of high Calvinism, which is basically to oppose international missions, to oppose evangelism. It can express itself in those ways. Sometimes high Calvinists, if, you know, God's elect are going to be brought in no matter what, there's no real place for the means of the gospel's proclamation. A lot of times that would lead people to a kind of doctrinal or practical antinomianism, where they would deny the use of the moral law as meaningful in any way for a Christian. So Gill was not an antinomian by any means. So that whole discussion is sometimes called the modern question, which is related to, do non-elect people have a responsibility to exercise faith in Christ?
Wasn't that one of the primary disputes that a century after Gill, Charles Haddon Spurgeon had with the strict Baptists. On the one hand, he was battling those involved in the downgrade controversy, and on the other side of the spectrum, he was battling with those who were claiming to be Calvinists but were strict in the denomination known as the strict Calvinists, who were denying that very thing of the duty faith that Spurgeon defended. Am I right on that?
I believe so. And so a lot of times the strict Baptists would have been associated with high Calvinism. A lot of times that would have also come with some other practices, like I guess you would call it restricted or strict communion and restricted or strict church membership, where some Baptist churches were accepting to the Lord's table those who have not been baptized by immersion upon profession of faith. And there were other Baptist churches who would accept them to the Lord's Supper, and others who would accept non-credo-baptized Christians into membership.
So really?
There were several layers of conversation concerning strictness and openness, or maybe you could think of it as restrictive and mixed Baptists during the 18th century and the 19th century as well. And so that, all of those things would have kind of all been circulating together. And it really is so interesting once you get into the history of that to see kind of where the lines were drawn. A lot of times these controversies were hammered out in pamphlets, almost like little essays that were published by the hundreds and just handed out. And they were at times quite charged in their rhetoric.
In fact, if you could pick up right where you left off there, because we have to go to our first break. And when we return, we'll have you pick up on the pamphlets that were used to make debates public over theological issues. And if anybody would like to ask a question of our guest today, send in an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name at least, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here, excited to announce that my longtime friend Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and I are heading to Washington, D.C. for the G3 Ministries Regional Conference on the theme, Just Thinking About the Bible. The conference will be held Thursday, September 15th through Saturday, September 17th, and I'll be speaking along with Stephen Lawson, Josh Bice, founder of G3 Ministries, and Daryl Bernard Harrison and Virgil Walker, co-hosts of the Just Thinking podcast. To register, visit g3min.org, that's g3min.org, and click on Events. Your registration will include a ticket to the Museum of the Bible nearby the conference venue in Washington, D.C. So join me and Chris Arnzen September 15th through the 17th in Washington, D.C. for the G3 Ministries Regional Conference. Register now before they run out of seats at g3min.org. That's g3min.org. Stop by the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Exhibitor booth and say hi to Chris Arnzen while you're there.
Have you noticed the gap that exists between the Sunday morning sermon and the Sunday school classroom or the small group study? So often we experience great preaching from the pulpit, but when it comes time to study God's word in those smaller settings, well, let's be honest, it leaves a lot to be desired. It seems like it is nearly impossible to find good curriculum out there today that is true to the word of God and is built upon sound doctrine. Much less, it's hard to find curriculum that will actually teach people how to study the Bible. Hi there, my name is Jordan Tu, and I am the executive director of the Baptist Publishing House. Our ministry is dedicated to providing local churches with sound Bible study resources. Our quarterly curriculum is titled The Baptist Expositor, and for a good reason. We are Baptist, and we exegete the scriptures. If you want to have a curriculum that teaches your people how to study the Word of God, I invite you, go to our website, download a free study, BaptistPublishingHouse.com. May God bless you.
such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards, and Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
If you're near retirement or thinking about retiring, you probably have questions. How do you make your savings last? How much should you take out and when? You're ready for retirement, but are your finances? Art Amundson, an Edward Jones financial advisor, can help you build a strategy to help make sure your finances keep up with your long-term needs. Do what it takes to get there. Now it's time to make the most of retirement. Visit edwardjones.com. That's edwardjones.com. Or call 717-258-4688. 717-258-4688. We here at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio are forever grateful for the generous financial support of Art Amundson, Edward Jones financial advisor in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Call 717-258-4688 today.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005. The publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
This is Daryl Bernard Harrison, co-host of the Just Thinking Podcast, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tom Buck, a First Baptist Church of Lindale, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Kent Keller of Faith Bible Church in Sharpsburg, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Andrew Rappaport, the founder and executive director at Striving for Eternity Ministries, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Mark Grimaldi, pastor of Sovereign Grace Church of Greenbrier, Tennessee, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Christopher Cookston, pastor of Prineville Community Church in Prineville, Oregon, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Matt Tarr, pastor of High Point Baptist Church in Larksville, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Thank you. If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnzen is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen. If you just tuned in today, my guest today has been and will continue to be for the entire two-hour program, Garrett Walden, who is discussing the John Gill Project. If you have questions of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least city and state, and country of residence. Before the break, you were just about to get into the fact that during the 18th century and perhaps even the 19th century as well, it was very common for pamphlets or booklets or tracts or something to that extent to be distributed among the population that involved heated theological debates of the day. And if you could pick up where you left off.
Certainly, certainly. So this is kind of in the context of why is Gill less known today? And I was saying that during his day, he was really well known because of his publication. So people had his commentaries, people had his Body of Divinity. And also, there was just a social context where pamphlets and tracts and small booklets could be easily printed and circulated. And that was a pretty common mode of conversation and debate. So I'm looking here just on my computer here at kind of a table of contents of a collection of his sermons and tracts. And so they would be something like, you know, an answer to the Birmingham dialogue writer part one and two. And so he was responding to something that he read, and it looks like it's two roughly 30 page responses. So think like a pretty substantive book chapter or something like that. Here's one called Truth Defended, an answer to a pamphlet on the superlapsarian scheme. And so he's responding to something that he read there. Here's one, The Moral Nature and Fitness of Things. Here's another called The Necessity of Good Works Unto Salvation Considered. And then he's got possibly 10 at least tracts and pamphlets on the issue of baptism. So really examining the historical and theological claims of infant baptism. And of course he's seeking to refute those historical and theological claims and seeking to establish a historical and theological affirmation of believers' baptism by immersion. And so that would have been a really common practice in his time to have those pamphlets circulating. And so it wasn't just that Gill was read and used by pastors or academic people. It would have been a little bit more popular level than that. And, you know, nowadays maybe a modern comparison would be something like a blog. Sometimes blogs can become so casual, and people can say all sorts of things that are sometimes not the most gracious in blogs and that sort of thing. But that is often a way of back and forth. And, of course, social media adds a whole other complexity to it. But over the course of time, the rise of higher criticism in Europe and kind of a shifting social context of dialogue, Gill kind of fades from people's interest and accessibility. And so a big part of people being unfamiliar with Gill now has to do with accessibility. So there's not a lot of great publications of Gill's writings. So quite some time ago, there was the Baptist Standard Bearer published Gill's body of doctrinal and practical divinity, and also his complete set of Old Testament and New Testament commentaries.
Yeah, and they're actually operated by the strict Baptists today, aren't they?
I believe so. I think they maybe their denomination or group is called the Gospel Standard Baptists. And so they produced the works of Gill and his Cause of God and Truth and a number of other of Gill's writings. But the font and the formatting is not the easiest to read. I've got a copy of that edition of the Body of Doctrinal and Practical Divinity, and it's really quite tedious to read the style and format.
Yeah, I looked at the commentaries that my beloved friend Pete Podro, or should I say his late wife, gave to me, and I opened up the commentaries, and sure enough, exactly what you're describing. I'm going to need both reading glasses and a magnifying glass, I think, to read.
It's probably double column, and the way to navigate to a particular chapter and verse of a book is not always very easy to find. And so, you know, a big part of the challenge of deepening our love of Baptist theology and learning Baptist history is to take some of these resources that were so influential in their day and bring them into the 21st century while preserving them, but also just representing them in a way that is more agreeable to modern expectations of typesetting and formatting and printing and binding and those sorts of things. And so that's a big impetus for the John Gill Project, is to bring these works of Gill into the modern day.
And I can immediately think of one reason why Gill may not be as prevalent a name that is lauded today, usually, for the most part, not always, but usually Reformed Baptists and our conservative Bible-believing Presbyterian brothers enjoy a lot of warm camaraderie and fellowship and pulpit exchange and so on. And from what I have read, Gill was far more caustic in his references to infant baptism than Charles Spurgeon was. I'm not saying that Pastor Spurgeon did not get heated in his criticisms of those with whom he disagreed at all. In fact, he had some very harsh comments for those who have an Arminian concept of salvation and equated their understanding of the accomplishment of Christ on Calvary's cross as monstrous and fitting of a god of the pagans and thugs, because he said that the Arminians believe in a god who punishes people for their sins in hell after he allegedly already paid for them on the cross. Gill was, as far as infant baptism was concerned, called it a remnant of popery, and had, in fact, I know he had a booklet specifically on that issue that used some harsh rhetoric.
Yes, yes, and so you know, there's a big movement right now that is encouraging in so many ways related to Baptist Catholicity. So let me kind of explain that and how Gill might fit into that. So, or maybe doesn't fit into that. I think he probably does. So there's, when we think of the word Catholic, there's Catholic with an uppercase C. So you would think of Roman Catholicism. And any...
Do I have to? I'm a former Roman Catholic, so...
Right. So any Baptist or Protestant, for that matter, would have a negative conception of that use of the word Catholic. But if you think back to the Nicene Creed, there's a use of the word Catholic with a lowercase c. So the creed says that there's one holy Catholic and apostolic church. And so that notion of Catholic with a small c is this idea of this universal church of all of the people of God from all time and across all space.
Yeah, even the Presbyterians sometimes, those that are more liturgical, and even some Reformed Baptists will recite the Apostles' Creed, which has the reference to the Catholic Church, small c.
Certainly, certainly. I think I'm having in mind that the Apostles' Creed as well. So there's a movement now trying to situate Baptists in that small c Catholic dialogue. How is it that Baptists can relate to other denominations and other church traditions and the broader Christian tradition? And so the work of the Center for Baptist Renewal, for instance, is doing some wonderful work there. And some of my friends are part of that. And so, you know, John Gill is kind of an interesting piece of that. You know, he had some dear friends who were not Baptists. So he was a friend of Augustus Toplady, for instance. Augustus Toplady.
Yeah. Rock of Ages, hymn writer.
Rock of Ages, cleft for me, right. And so Augustus Toplady was a major figure during the kind of the middle decades of the 18th century. I think he died in 1778.
In fact, did you pick up when we returned from our midway break on Augustus Toplady?
Certainly, certainly.
Yeah, we have to go to our midway break now. And please be patient with us, folks, because as always, the midway break is a little longer than the other breaks because Grace Life Radio, 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, requires of us a longer break in the middle of the show because the FCC requires of them to localize geographically all of their programming, including Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, to Lake City, Florida, and they do so with their own public service announcements and other things while we air our globally heard commercials. So please be patient with us, and if you have a question, send it to chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages.
Attention all men in ministry leadership. You're all invited to my friend Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Free Pastors Luncheon, Thursday, September 22nd, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania, featuring me, James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, your keynote speaker. Not only will you enjoy a wonderful time of fellowship with your colleagues in ministry over a delicious meal, but you'll also receive dozens of free brand new books donated by Christian publishers all over the United States and the United Kingdom, personally selected by Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. So if you're a pastor, an elder, a deacon, a parachurch leader, or any other man in ministry leadership, please register for the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Free Pastors Luncheon today by calling 631-291-7002. 631-291-7002, or by visiting ironsharpensironradio.com, ironsharpensironradio.com. This is James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, hoping to see you Thursday, September 22nd, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania, for Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Free Pastor's Luncheon.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step-by-step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they are continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com. That's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
Anchored in Truth Ministries is the mission arm of Grace Life Church of the Shoals. Based in Alabama, it supports missionaries in over 13 countries around the world. Anchored in Truth is in partnership with 36 church plants, as well as radio stations, theological seminaries, and various programs for unreached people groups. With an aim to glorify God and reach the nations with the gospel, it is a blessing to see how God has used Anchored in Truth in so many different contexts globally as well as locally. To find out more about this vital work worldwide, visit anchoredintruth.org.
Do
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nestle Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Today at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Getting a driver's license, running a cash register, flipping burgers, passing sixth grade. Do you know what they all have in common? They all require training, assessments, and certifications. But do you know what requires no training at all? Becoming a parent. My name is A.M. Brewster. I'm the president of Truth, Love, Parent, and host of its award-winning podcast. I've been a biblical family counselor since the early 2000s, and what I've discovered is that the majority of Christian parents have never been biblically equipped to do the work of the ministry in their homes. That's why Truth, Love, Parent exists. We serve God by equipping dads and moms to be the ambassador parents God called and created them to be. We produce free parenting resources, train church leaders, and offer biblical counseling so that the next generation of dads and moms can use the scriptures to parent their children for life and godliness. Please visit us at truthloveparent.com.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, folks, make your very first stop for all your gift-giving needs, solid-ground-books.com, for the finest in Christian literature dating back to the Protestant Reformation and extending forward to our current day, featuring such modern-day authors as Dr. James R. White. At solid-ground-books.com, purchase frequently, purchase generously, and always mention that you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before I return to my guest, Garrett Walden, we have a couple of other very important announcements to make. First of all, if you really love this show, folks, you don't want it to disappear from the airwaves, I'm urging you, please, go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card in that fashion. If you prefer snail mail, there will be a physical address as well that appears on your screen where you can mail your checks made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you want to advertise with us, as long as whatever it is you want to promote is compatible with what I believe, send me an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. We need your advertising dollars as urgently as we need your donations to survive. And remember, folks, I never want anybody giving your own church where you are a member less money in order to give a financial gift to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Please never do that. Never cut in to the money that you have budgeted to give to your own local church in order to bless us. Also, if you are really struggling to survive, please wait till you get back on your feet financially and are more stable with your finances before you give us a financial gift. Those two things are commands of God in Scripture, providing for church and providing for family, and obviously providing for my radio show is not a command of God. But if you do love the show and you don't want it to disappear and you are blessed financially above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands, you have extra money in the bank collecting interest, you have extra money for benevolent and recreational and trivial matters, please share some of that money with us if you love the show and don't want it to disappear. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. Last but not least, if you are without a church home that is Christ-honoring and biblically faithful, no matter where you live on the planet Earth, I may be able to help you find a church that fits that description, such as Grace Heritage Church in Auburn, Alabama. If you send me an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. I've helped many people all over the world find churches, sometimes within just a few minutes from where they live, and I may be able to help you too. Send me that email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address where you can send in a question to Garrett Walden, and we are discussing the John Gill Project. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us first name, at least city and state and country of residence. Garrett, we were just getting involved in a discussion before the break where we were continuing to talk about theological divisions that created debates amongst brothers in Christ Sometimes those debates appeared to be quite heated, but did not reflect a reality that often was existing behind that heat. Sometimes there were cherished friendships and beloved brotherhoods that existed, even though the rhetoric of debate was sharp, such as one of the most notable examples of that was the heated debates. It was usually more heated on John Wesley's side, but the heated debates that existed between George Whitefield and John Wesley, and they loved one another so much that Whitefield requested that Wesley preach at his funeral when he died, and Wesley did exactly that. But if you want to pick up where you left off there.
Certainly. So I think there is a lot that can be learned, both positive and negative, from Gill on this particular topic. So Gill really is not kind of the grumpy hyper-Calvinist that sometimes people make him out to be. He did have friendships with people that were quite different from him. So, for instance, you know, Augustus Toplady, I mentioned before the break, he's a great hymn writer. He's a really a wonderful theologian during his day, and he was different. He wasn't a Baptist. And also there are others in this kind of sphere. So the other great hymn writer, William Williams Pantichellen, he wrote the hymn, "Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah." And he was part of the Welsh Calvinistic Methodist movement. And so he was just this wonderful, wonderful Christian man. And he lists Gill among some of the most influential figures in his spiritual formation, alongside Thomas Goodwin and John Owen and Walter Marshall. And he lists Gill in that list. And so it really is quite, you know, encouraging to see Gill having these friendships. Often it would have been through letter correspondence. Another was the Anglican minister, James Harvey. There was friendship that extended across these kinds of doctrinal lines.
Yes, even Samuel Stennett, who was a Seventh-day Baptist, he worshipped on Saturday, and he and Gill cherished a friendship between the two of them and did pulpit exchanges. And Stennett, as Whitefield requested of Wesley, Stennett preached at Gill's funeral. And in fact, Chapel Library has a printed copy in booklet form of that sermon by the Seventh-day Baptist Samuel Stennett at Gill's funeral. And let's keep in mind, folks, I want to make it clear, it was a Seventh-day Baptist, not a Seventh-day Adventist. The Seventh-day Adventist didn't even exist at the time. But that's just another example.
Certainly. And so I do think there is a lot of evidence of kind of cross-denominational friendship and collaboration on certain kinds of things. But I don't want to minimize the differences that they had. And so it was not uncommon at all for particular Baptists of this time, which would be the Calvinistic Baptists of this time, to not invite those who are different from them into their pulpits. It's one thing to maintain a friendship with someone. It's another thing to invite them into a particular platform within the church polity. And so sometimes that would be a limitation on pulpit exchange, depending on the nature of the difference in doctrinal view. Sometimes that would be not welcoming those who are not credo baptized to the Lord's Supper, as I mentioned earlier. But there's a diversity of view on this among Baptists and even among particular Baptists during the 18th century and prior in the 17th century as well. So there was in the Second London Confession, for instance, it is silent on the matter of who may or may not preach in a pulpit in terms of doctrinal differences from the position of the church. It essentially allows for ministers and gifted brothers and others who the church may grant approval. And that's usually a gifted brother, but it could include visitors in some ways. It's also silent in the confession about who specifically may participate in the Lord's Supper. That's because there's a debate that goes all the way back to the 1670s. Between William Kiffin and John Bunyan, on this question, and it's revived again in this time period as well. In the 1770s, there's a kind of another round of that debate, and so
Jonathan Edwards was involved in one, wasn't he, in one of those debates?
You know, I'm not familiar with that side of it. I know on the British side, there were a number of people that drew some pretty strong lines about who is welcome and who is not welcome in the Lord's Supper. And so they would have these friendships that would abide, but they still felt a responsibility to maintain their Baptist distinctives and their church polity. And so one of the interesting questions, you know, you mentioned Gill's pamphlets against Roman Catholicism. And so in that day, it wasn't uncommon to refer to it as popery, or Catholics as papists, kind of an interesting term. But so Gill is quite intense, to say the least, about his opposition to popery and to papists. And so he would view infant baptism as one of the kind of what's the word for it? I guess he calls it a part and pillar of popery.
Yes, that's right. You just jogged my memory. That I can vividly remember owning that in booklet form.
Yes, yes. And so he would say that, you know, I think he would be along the same lines as some of the 17th century Baptists, who would say that Presbyterians and Congregationalists and other Reformed and Protestant groups who retain infant baptism, they basically did not reform all the way. They didn't complete the Reformation. And so the Baptists come along and complete the Reformation in terms of its recovery of biblical church polity, including the ordinance of baptism. And so he does draw lines. He also had a really interesting eschatology, his view of the end times, in which the Roman Catholic Church really is the Antichrist, and it is the two-headed beast. The two heads, the two beasts, excuse me. It's the Pope in his civil power, and the other beast is the Pope in his ecclesial power, and so, or his spiritual power. And so he has nothing but critical words to say about Roman Catholicism. And so I guess that we would say that, you know, coming back to that term Catholic, there is an element of Catholicity, small c, in Gill, because he does have friendships and Christian relationships with other ministers and other figures from other denominations, and a recognition of church tradition. But he is not large C Catholic, far from it, in fact. And so he's quite critical of the Roman Catholic Church. And so one of the other kind of evidences of that is Gill's just wonderful scholarship in the early church. He was a very accomplished patristic scholar. So he quotes from Augustine, he quotes from Gregory of Nazianzus, Basil of Caesarea, so many of the great church fathers, and he's reading them in the original Latin and Greek, and so he's just a really incredible patristic scholar, and so he's not averse to tradition, he's not averse to Christians who think differently, but he is very committed to his Baptist distinctives, and that's one of the things that I really have valued about Gill. Earlier, you had asked me, when did I first encounter Gill? And it was in studying the doctrines of grace. And sometimes I think we can get into a mentality that to be, there's a famous quote, I think it's by Cardinal Newman, where he says, to be deep in history is to cease to be Protestant. And in other words, what he's saying is to study history profoundly and to go back into the tradition is to recognize that the only proper form of Christianity is Roman Catholicism. And that's really kind of what sucked me into studying history, is to see that's just simply not true. And I think Gill is a good representative of that. He is very deep in history. He goes all the way back to the early church, and he's deriving biblical and spiritual and theological truths from history and tradition. And so all of those things make me just really excited to study Gill and to see his works reprinted for a new generation. And he really is just a wonderful example in so many ways of Baptist history and theology, while we can still be critical of him in some other ways, there are some elements of his theology that are problematic. For instance, his doctrine of eternal justification, where he basically says that when God elects people in eternity past, he also justifies them and adopts them in eternity past. And so in time, there is no, in time when they're converted, it's not that they receive justification for the first time, so to speak. They've been eternally adopted as an imminent act of God. And so that ultimately leads to a lot of major problems and leads to some of the major, deviations into high Calvinism.
Yeah, I believe I believe many, if not most, of the primitive Baptists have that concept.
I believe so, and that largely comes from John Gill and from his friend and close disciple John Brine, and that was a major influence. And in the 18th century as well, Gill and Brine, and some of the ways that their followers took those doctrines and made them greater than they should be, or even just made the error of affirming them in general, led to almost the complete dissolution of the Baptist denomination in England. So in England during the time, there's general Baptists who are mostly Arminian, and there are particular Baptists who are mostly Calvinistic. The general Baptists pretty thoroughly denied the doctrine of the Trinity, and the general Baptists ran into a lot of problems in the 18th century because they largely become Unitarian. But the particular Baptists, they preserved the doctrine of the Trinity largely through the influence of John Gill, but they fell into some other errors, also influenced by John Gill, on matters of Calvinism and distortions of the doctrines of grace that led them to grow cold in their evangelistic efforts, and the denomination really began to fizzle out until a great work of revival began with men like Andrew Fuller and William Carey and John Ryland and John Ryland Jr. and Samuel Pierce and some others in that generation toward the last quarter century of the 18th century. So it really is just an amazing thing to see so many things wonderfully exemplified in Gill, but also some things to be critical of. And so we're not trying to re-Christianate Gill as an infallible source, but as a helpful way, just like, you know, your program, Iron Sharpening Iron. There's a contrast, there's a conflict, there's a hammering out that we have to work on with Gill. We need to read charitably, and we need to read critically, and we need to read with a brotherly warmth. He's a senior scholar. He's an older brother who we can bring into the dialogue for our good.
And I'm assuming you and your colleagues at the London Lyceum, and more specifically at the John Gill Project, find more that is favorable and valuable about Gill than anything over which you disagree with him. And so tell us about why the John Gill Project was started, how it started, and exactly what is it?
Certainly. So the John Gill Project is a collaborative effort to bring the works of John Gill into the 21st century. And so we're transcribing the works of Gill. We're putting them into modern typeset. We're going to have some wonderful designers help us to make it a really attractive and appealing book and something that people could actually read without, like you said, the double reading glasses and a magnifying glass and such. And so we're trying to bring him to a more accessible format for people. And I mentioned that it's a collaborative effort. It's between the Andrew Fuller Center that is run by Dr. Michael Haken, and Dr. Jonathan Swan is one of his colleagues there. So the Andrew Fuller Center focuses on 18th century Baptist history and theology primarily. And so they're doing wonderful work. And so they're partnering with us, giving some content and academic oversight to the project, because we want it to be quality and not shabby. We're also partnering with H&E Publishing, Hesed and Emmet Publishing. And so H&E Publishing is led by a man, Chance Faulkner, and his colleague, Chris Osterbrook. And they're a Canadian publishing house that specifically is seeking to promote Baptist history and heritage. And it's just a wonderful, wonderful group of people there at H&E Publishing. And then for the London Lyceum, Jordan Stefaniak and I, along with some other brothers who work with us, are grateful to be a part of this as well. So we're doing a lot of the a good bit of the on the ground work to raise some support for the project and to do some fundraising. We're putting our hand to the plow to do some of the transcription and footnoting and formatting and stuff like that. So the London Lyceum is a kind of a center for Baptist theology and history, for analytic philosophy. And so it's just a really wonderful community of people. We have a podcast and a website, and it's on our website that you can find some information about the London Lyceum. So specifically what's going on with the London Lyceum and the John Gill Project is we're going to be reproducing Gill's works in about 20 volumes over the course of the next several years. So we have the first volume coming out. We're trying to have it out by Christmas this year. And it's essentially Gill's introduction. And it's going to be called What is Theology? And it's his kind of prolegomena. It's his introduction to the theological task and the work of the theologian. And it's going to have a new introduction from Jonathan Swan, who is a wonderful Gill scholar. And so that first volume is coming out. It's well underway. And then shortly thereafter, we're going to have a few other projects coming out. We've got Gill on the Doctrine of the Trinity that's on its way. We've got a volume on Gill on the Divine Attributes coming out hopefully next year. I'm working on a section on the Blessings of Grace. This is a section in Gill's Body of Divinity where he talks about the nature of redemption in Christ. He talks about words like propitiation, atonement, reconciliation, pardon from sin, justification, adoption, regeneration, effectual calling, sanctification, perseverance of the saints. So I've got that volume that I'm working on as well. And there are, like I said, about 20 volumes projected over the next several years. A big part of that is we're going to put out an abridged edition of his Body of Doctrinal and Practical Divinity, where we've taken some just really influential and meaningful selections. We've kind of brought it into modern English, and we're abridging it to where it's a good volume for church members and church leaders to use. The full volume will come out as well, but first we're going to give out an abridged volume to help hopefully get people's interest, get their feet wet in reading Gill, and help them to understand the value of something like the John Gill Project. So that's really kind of where we are. We do believe that there's so much to appreciate from Gill. There are important areas where you need to read critically, but there's so much more richness to be gained than there are dangers to be avoided in Gill. And so we want to make him more accessible and readable for this generation. So, like I said, there's some coming out by the end of the year, and then over the course of the next several years, they're going to be produced by H&E Publishing. So that's kind of the heart of the project, and there's more that can be said, but I may stop there and see if you have any questions about it.
Well, we have a couple of listener questions already. We have Arnie in Perry County, Pennsylvania, and Arnie says, I have heard Chris Arnzen interview on Iron Sharpens Zion Radio men who strongly and adamantly defend John Gill as not being a hyper-Calvinist. That would include Dr. Tom Nettles, who was formerly on the faculty at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, and also more recently, Reverend Roger Salter, the rector of St. Matthew's Anglican Church in Birmingham, Alabama, who conducted an interview with Chris on the theme John Gill and Augustus Toplady, Two Compatible Calvinists. Both of these men, Salter and Nettles, love Gill and defend him, as I said, as being a historically Orthodox Calvinist, but there are those that Chris has interviewed on his show that have stated that they believe Gill was a hyper-Calvinist. What is your opinion on this and the majority of the opinions of those on the staff at the Lyceum and the John Gill Project?
That is such a wonderful question. So thank you for sending that in. So it is true that the question of hyper-Calvinism and John Gill is very debated and contested in Baptist scholarship. So I think the best presentation of Gill not being a hyper-Calvinist is from Dr. Tom Nettles. And he's got a book called By His Grace and For His Glory.
Amen. I've been giving that book out to Arminians who say that they love every hero chronicled in that book, and yet they remain anti-Calvinists. And I use that book to have them discover how thoroughly Calvinistic many of these men that they claim as their heroes were.
Certainly, certainly. And Dr. Nettles does such a wonderful job in that book. It's a wonderful accomplishment of scholarship that's done in a way that is edifying to the church. And so I recommend that book to people all the time. He does hold the position that Gill is not a hyper-Calvinist. And so, there are different lines of argumentation for this. So you can examine someone's stated theology and make a determination, or you could examine someone's practice and make a determination. So, for instance, Gill does not affirm that preachers should offer the gospel. He expressly denies that the language of offer is appropriate. So, based on what he says in this question, we would say he is a high Calvinist because he denies the free offer of the gospel. On the other hand, if you read his sermons, it sure does sound like an evangelical kind of evangelistic message. And the way he concludes some of his sermons, it sure does sound like he's not using the word offer, but he can use some of the concepts like inviting and urging sinners to respond to the gospel. And so sometimes you can look at someone's practice and it doesn't always match up with their stated theology.
And there is, I don't know how much you know about the Protestant Reformed denomination. I have had members of that denomination on this program, and they believe that there is a distinction between a denial of the well-meant offer of the gospel and the indiscriminate evangelizing of the gospel, which both of those things would identify the Protestant Reformed Church. They do deny the well-meant offer, but they do believe in indiscriminate evangelism, that we are supposed to declare the gospel to every living creature. So how would you see those things? Would you see them as synonymous, or do you see a distinction?
Right. So I think that's really kind of gets at the essence of the modern question, or the question about high Calvinism. So I think the questions are related, and the issues are related. And so I think that's kind of the tension that Gill found himself in, is the gospel is the good news of Christ, of what God has done in Christ to redeem all of his elect. And so one of the ways that God does that is through the means of preaching and proclamation. And so Gill was a wonderful preacher and had a huge impact in his own time. And so there are sinners being converted under his ministry. And so there is an important, question to ask. You know, does the doctrine of election inhibit our evangelistic responsibility? I think Gill would say no, it doesn't inhibit our evangelistic responsibility. However, some of the ways that he works out his theology can sure seem to lead to that conclusion. So, for instance, I mentioned the doctrine of eternal justification. If you were to take that conviction to its logical conclusion, only those who are justified eternally in the mind of God are ever to be saved, and they certainly will be saved. I mean, in fact, the concept of justification and adoption are already established in the mind of God. And so if that's the case, then there really is no need for evangelization if justification's already established in the mind of God concerning that person. So you've got certain theological positions that lead to a certain logical conclusion, but when you get into the examination of Gill's ministry, he doesn't really preach that way. It's not that he's just completely contradictory to himself, but there are times where he does contradict himself. And in fact, one of Andrew Fuller's kind of lines of argument in The Gospel Worthy of All Acceptation in 1785, and he's got another edition that came out, a second edition, he quotes John Gill against John Gill. And so he says, over here, Gill says this, but over here, he says this other thing. And so he basically shows that Gill is inconsistent on this. And, you know, I think that it's one of those kind of delightful inconsistencies where, you know, if he were to be consistent with some of the principles that he expresses, I think it would be more problematic. So my position on this, to answer Arnie's question, I do think that Gill is a high Calvinist on some of these really important doctrines. So it has to do with how you define high Calvinism. So high Calvinism is the denial of duty faith and the denial of the free offer of the gospel, and it's also kind of buttressed by some other theological convictions like eternal justification. I believe that Gill does tick all those boxes and so would qualify as a high Calvinist. However, I think the reason it's so debated is because there are certain parts of Gill's writings where he seems to deny things that he affirms elsewhere. And there are certain aspects of Gill's practice where he doesn't necessarily practice in perfect conformity to what he's explained in his systematic theology. And I think that's why it's so contentious, and that's why I think that Gill should not be written off. If you brand him as a high Calvinist and then, you know, you just put him away because, you know, we don't want to get our theology from that kind of source, it's a huge mistake. It's way more complex than that. And so Dr. Nettles, I think, is the best expression of the negative. He's not a high Calvinist. Another scholar, David Raethel, has a wonderful article on Gill and the question of hyper-Calvinism, where Dr. Raethel, I think, pretty well shows that the evidence for affirming that Gill is a hyper-Calvinist. And so those would be two places to go. Nettles' chapter in By His Grace and For His Glory. And then if you just search for David Raethel, he's got an essay that's in the Southern Baptist Journal of Theology. I think it's free and open access online. You can find David Raethel's essay. His last name is R-A-T-H-E-L. And so I think I do side more with Raethel on this, but I certainly recognize the merits of Dr. Nettles' argument. I think my position is the same as Dr. Haken's, and I think Timothy George holds a view quite similar to Dr. Nettles. So you can imagine just how complicated the literature on Gill becomes.
And even the disagreement over whether high Calvinism is equivalent to hyper.
Oh, okay, yeah. So when I'm using them in this way, I'm using the terms mostly synonymously. Hyper-Calvinism is certainly a more common term in this discussion than high Calvinism, but I obviously don't mean hyper-Calvinism is in such a negative way. So I would say Gill is a high Calvinist, but I would be hesitant to call him a hyper-Calvinist because of the negative connotation.
Okay, and we have to go to our final break right now. It's shorter than the last break. If you have any intention to join us on the air with a question of your own, I strongly urge you to send in a question immediately because we are rapidly running out of time. Our email address, again, is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Give us your first name at least, your city and state, and your country of residence. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here, excited to announce that my longtime friend Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and I
are heading to Washington, D.C. for the G3 Ministries Regional Conference on the theme, Just Thinking About the Bible. The conference will be held Thursday, September 15th through Saturday, September 17th. And I'll be speaking along with Stephen Lawson, Josh Weiss, founder of G3 Ministries, and Daryl Bernard Harrison and Virgil Walker, co-hosts of the Just Thinking podcast. To register, visit g3min.org, that's g3min.org, and click on Events. Your registration will include a ticket to the Museum of the Bible nearby the conference venue in Washington, D.C. So join me and Chris Arnson September 15th through the 17th in Washington, D.C. for the G3 Ministries Regional Conference. Register now before they run out of seats at g3min.org. That's g3min.org. Stop by the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Exhibitor booth and say hi to Chris Arnson while you're there.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm author Gary DeMar, president of American Vision, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Dan Lebenick of West Hills Baptist Church in Huntington Station, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Justin Peters of Justin Peters Ministries, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Reverend Buzz Taylor, author of God's Lawson, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Dr. William Webster, pastor of Grace Bible Church in Battleground, Washington, founder of the ministry Christian Resources. The NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Ryan Galan of Central Islip Community Church in Central Islip, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Brandon Smith of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Jackson, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB and tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com, that's nasbible.com, to place your order.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnson is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written Word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
The
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasser wishing you all the richest blessings of our Sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
As host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I frequently get requests from listeners for church recommendations. A church I've been strongly recommending as far back as the 1980s is Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, pastored by Alan Dunn. Grace Covenant Baptist Church believes it's God's prerogative to determine how He shall be worshipped and how He shall be represented in the world. They believe churches need to turn to the Bible to discover what to include in worship and how to worship God in spirit and truth. Grace Covenant Baptist Church endeavors to maintain a God-centered focus, reading, preaching, and hearing the Word of God. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, baptism, and communion are the scriptural elements of their corporate worship, performed with faith, joy, and sobriety. Discover more about Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey at gcbcnj.squarespace.com. That's gcbcnj.squarespace.com. Or call them at 908-996-7654. That's 908-996-7654. Tell Pastor Dunn that you heard about Grace Covenant Baptist Church on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Anchored in Truth Ministries is the mission arm of Grace Life Church of the Shoals. Based in Alabama, it supports missionaries in over 13 countries around the world. Anchored in Truth is in partnership with 36 church plants, as well as radio stations, theological seminaries, and various programs for unreached people groups. With an aim to glorify God and reach the nations with the gospel, it is a blessing to see how God has used Anchored in Truth in so many different contexts globally as well as locally. To find
find out more about this vital work worldwide, visit anchoredintruth.org.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnson has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reform Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
Welcome back, folks. And don't forget, if you want to attend the free Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon featuring Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries on Thursday, September 22nd, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania, please send me a registration at chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Everything is free, not only the meal, not only the admission to hear Dr. White speak, but also every pastor in attendance, every man in attendance, will leave there with a heavy sack of free, brand new books selected by me personally, donated by major Christian publishers all over the United States and the United Kingdom. So go send me that email today if you want to register to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put Pastor's Luncheon in the subject line. Also, don't forget that for the first month of advertising, Royal Diadem Jewelers is donating 100% of their profits to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio if you mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when making your purchase. And that would include jewelry that they already have in stock or custom design jewelry, a custom design engagement ring, or perhaps a pendant with the logo of your church or your parachurch organization or anything else that you want to custom design. Go to royaldiadem.com, royaldiadem.com, mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. For the first month of advertising, all of the profits go to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Alrighty, now we are back with our guest, Garrett Walden. And when you were saying that Andrew Fuller was writing about John Gill against John Gill, using excerpts of Gill's teachings to refute other excerpts of Gill's teachings, it immediately reminded me of Martin Luther, because it is baffling to me how a man could believe in sola gratia and sola fide and still believe in baptismal regeneration. Makes no sense, but doesn't mean we're going to throw out Martin Luther as a great hero either.
Certainly, certainly. And when you think about how much Martin Luther wrote, and you think about the expanse of time that Luther wrote, he's going to be developing in his theology along the way. And so early Luther is different in some ways than later Luther. The same thing happens with John Gill. He wrote so much material over a really broad span of time, over 50 years. And so he's developing himself as he learns and grows, and he's changing, and he's, we'd like to think that it's not just he forgot, but he's developing and deepening his theological perspectives on various issues as they come up. You know, a similar thing happens with St. Augustine in the early church. He writes so much material. And toward the end of his life, he publishes a separate book called Retractions, where he essentially goes back through some of his prior publications and says, these are the things that I thought I made sense when I wrote it, but I have since changed my mind. And you just wonder, you know, if Gill had the opportunity to go back through all of his writings and compare kind of his earlier writings with his later writings, would he have caught some of those areas of inconsistency that Fuller caught? And that's one of the challenges of being Dr. Voluminous is voluminous. You're bound to kind of cross hairs at various places. And I do consider it kind of a delightful inconsistency in some ways, because I do think his practice and his heart was far more evangelical than some of his followers kind of turned the steering wheel in a certain direction. And I think when you read Gill, especially his sermons and his statements and his Body of Divinity, he really is just a top-tier Baptist scholar and theologian and pastor. And so he's so valuable.
Amen. And we have Grady from Asheboro, North Carolina, who says, "Greetings, brothers. We know Spurgeon went pretty much straight into preaching after his conversion. How about John Gill? Did he have any formal training? And if not, was this typical for most Baptist preachers of that era?"
That's a wonderful question. I kind of glossed over that when I was explaining a little bit about who John Gill was. John Gill was, he was born to Baptist parents and was raised in a Baptist church and was converted as a teenager. And it was a little bit later on that he becomes a pastor. He becomes a pastor around 1720. So he would have been 23, and he would have been in his early 20s when he begins to be the pastor of Goat Yard Chapel there at Horsley Down. And so he's just a wonderful example of someone who starts young in ministry and is truly faithful all the days of his life to his ministry and to the work that the Lord called him to. In terms of his training, it was really fascinating. When he becomes 12 years old, he is kind of this child prodigy of intellectual achievement.
I knew we had something else in common. I'm only kidding.
he is this amazing intellect, and people were recognizing his ability. He was really proficient in Greek and Latin and Hebrew, and was just a really wonderful student. And so his family was basically given kind of an ultimatum: if John Gill is to continue his education, there were sponsorships available from the only two universities in the UK at the time that were really doing this sort of thing were Oxford and Cambridge. But to be admitted, you had to be part of the Church of England.
Right. And even in Spurgeon's day, that's why he was not seminary educated.
Correct. Correct. And so John Gill's parents had this, you know, we could submit to the rites of baptism and membership into the Anglican communion in their parish or not. And they chose to stay true to their Baptist convictions. And so John Gill received an education up until the age of 12. And then the rest of the time, he's what's called an autodidact. He's a self-teacher. So he teaches himself through reading a lot of literature and just through serious hard work. And so it's one of just the amazing just testimonies to his character and to his work ethic is that he becomes so influential, largely driven by his own work ethic. Now, during his day, there were some Baptist academies, for instance, the Baptist Academy at Bristol. That comes along after Gill's pastorate begins. And so there weren't a ton of opportunities for Gill, but for some of his successors for the rest of the 18th century, there were some other Baptist academies that would be kind of like our equivalent of seminary or Bible college.
And we're out of time, brother. I'm sorry. Okay. Also, it gives me further reason why we have to have you come back on the show. But for those of you who are listening, don't forget about Grace Heritage Church in Auburn, Alabama. The website is graceheritage.org, graceheritage.org. And don't forget about the John Gill Project. Go to thelondonlyceum.com, thelondonlyceum.com. Click on resources, then scroll down to the John Gill Project. I want to thank you for doing such an exquisite job today, Brother Garrett, and I look forward to your return to the show. I want to thank everybody who listened, and I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.